John chapter 4, please. Brother Halad read verses 31 to 38, which is that section between the verses I'm going to be preaching. And I think you'll understand why I am preaching the outside verses to what he read this morning. But you'll notice that the title of the message, as listed in the bulletin, is The Response of a Truly Satisfied Soul. You know how you go to a store, typically a restaurant, and the receipt has information on it that says, please let us know your opinion. Car dealerships, let us know your opinion. How are we doing? Well, when you're truly satisfied with the service you have received, what do you do? Typically, if you're enthusiastic about it, you're going to let somebody else know, and you're going to return to that place. There are a number of places here in Greeley that I have frequented lately where the service has been tremendous. And I talk to other people and I say, you know what, if you need such and such done, this is the place to go. They really did me well. I was a satisfied customer. And when you're satisfied with something, you're going to let other people know. I looked up the word enthusiasm in the dictionary. It means great excitement for or interest in a cause. But the part that really was appealing to me was the etymology. Where does the word enthusiasm come from? And you can look this up in your own dictionary, and it comes from two words that literally mean to us having the God within. Now, isn't that interesting? Enthusiasm. If you're looking at me quizzically, let me give you the words. It's from the Greek, from en, which means in, enthusiasm, and theos, enthusiasm. The word theos is in there, entheosimos, and it means the God that is within. My question would be, what God is within? Because that is what you are enthusiastic about. When I was probably 8 or 9 years old, we lived in Omaha, Nebraska. And I got it, you know, I was looking in a magazine one day and it said, if you will sell these seeds for us, you can win a BB gun. And you know how a BB gun appeals to boys. So I wrote off to the Lancaster Seed Company in Pennsylvania. And they sent me a box of seeds. It was probably about as wide as this part of the pulpit. And I think it had like 50 packs of seed in it. And if I would sell those, send them the money, they would send me my prize, depending on how many I sold. And I remember that I would go door to door on Ida Street, there in Omaha, going door to door, and I would sell these packs of seeds to people. And I was enthusiastic about it, not because of the product, but because of what I could win. But it soon became, as I sold seeds from year to year, that I became enthusiastic about the product itself. There have been other responsibilities I've had in sales where I am trying to convince somebody of something. For example, I was the student recruitment coordinator at Bob Jones, and this was in the late 80s. And I was sold on my product. I was sold on the fact that this is where young people need to come. This is the best place in the world. I had no problem getting up in front of high school young people and saying, listen, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want the discipline that you really need in your life, you need to go to Bob Jones University. That is the school for you. I was sold on it, and I had no problem selling it to others. Why? Because I was satisfied with how God had used the university in my life. I once read about a guy who was coming to a new town, and he told the realtor, he says, there are not many buildings in this new town of yours. True, replied the enthusiastic realtor, but look at the parking space. And now that's enthusiasm. That's somebody who just says, you know, I've got something to sell. And he's enthusiastic about it. Here's the take-home truth I want you to take home today. From John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30, and then again verses 39 to 42. Here's the take-home truth. When Jesus Christ truly satisfies your soul, you will enthusiastically proclaim him to be the Savior of the world. Are you truly satisfied? Has your thirst been quenched? I'm not going to read this passage, but I think you know it well enough to realize that this is where Jesus confronts the woman at the well in Samaria. Beginning with verse 1 all the way down, he is talking to her, and she is saying, oh, if I just knew who the Messiah was, and Jesus says, he that talketh with you is he. In other words, I am the Messiah. And so we pick up in verse 26, what I just said, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, continue on with me to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or, why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. You see, she had come from the city with a huge water pot, trying to get some water from this well that she might take back into the town from which to drink. She left that water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Here's what I want to present to you. Here's a satisfied soul. Here's a woman who had her need met, her spiritual need met. What does a truly satisfied soul do? Let me ask you something. Is your soul satisfied? Have you ever come to Christ where he exposed you for who you are, as he did this woman? You saw your sin and realized that he had that living water, and you partook, and you can say this morning, I am a satisfied soul. Jesus truly satisfies me. What I have in Christ is all I need for salvation. Are you truly satisfied? There may be some here who aren't. You're thirsty this morning, and you're seeking satisfaction elsewhere, as this woman was. How many husbands had she had? She was seeking it in relationships. And Jesus said, you go tell your husband. She said, I have no husband. He says, you've said truly, but this is the fifth man you're with. Oh, no wonder she says, this man told me everything that ever I did. He knows me. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ knows every one of you. Have your sins been forgiven? Are you truly on your way to heaven? I speak this morning as if you are a satisfied soul. But now, folks, here's what a satisfied soul is going to do. And I've got three things I want us to see out of this passage, because when Jesus truly satisfies your soul, you will enthusiastically proclaim him as the Savior of the world. Did you see that in the last part of verse 42? We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. However, here's my first point. We see it in verse 27. We've got some distracted disciples. Notice that Jesus is the one who is confronting this woman and giving her what she needs. What are the disciples in the meantime doing? While he's talking to this woman at the well, the disciples, go back to verse 3, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, Jesus, therefore, wearied with his journey, sat on a well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Then it gives this little note in verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or to buy food. While Jesus must needs go through Samaria, knowing who was there. And by the way, he knows a thirsty soul is there. People say, what about those people in these lands far off? They're going to die without ever knowing Christ, and it's not their fault. You know what? I strongly believe that anybody who is seeking, the Lord will make sure that somebody is there to give them the gospel. Now, there are times when he has convicted you to give somebody the gospel and you haven't done it. But I believe the Lord will send somebody else to that person. You will lose the blessing. You will lose the reward. But somebody's going to get that blessing. Somebody's going to get the reward. And that soul will be satisfied if they choose to accept Christ as Savior. But here we've got distracted disciples. And so here's my first point. Distracted disciples or Christians, applying this to you, distracted Christians are wandering. Do you see that in verse 27? His disciples came and, what does it say? They marveled. That's the word, they were wondering and they're marveling. What is going on here? He is talking to a woman. He talked with literally a woman. You see, folks, talking to a woman was improper. Not just a Samaritan woman, but for any woman. For a man to be sitting there talking to a woman by himself was improper, especially for a rabbi. I read this in one of the commentaries. One does not talk to a woman publicly on the street. Not one's own wife. And particularly not to another woman due to the gossip of the people. Now today we have a vice president who says, I will not go into a restaurant and be seen with another woman. And people mocked him for that. Now you see what's happening with all these other people as they come out with all what they've been doing. I have yet to hear the media say, you know what? Vice President Pence, you're right. If only these other men had had the same standard, they wouldn't be in the trouble they're in today. But you can understand why men would not, due to gossip, they would not be found talking alone to a woman. The disciples come, and Jesus is talking to a woman. What are they distracted with? Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. They're distracted with eating. Their concern is eating, and here Jesus is talking to a woman. They're distracted away from the people around them. Thirsty people. It doesn't say this particularly, but they were probably wondering two things. We see part of it here. Look at it in verse 27. What seekest thou? Now, they don't say this verbally. It says, yet no man said. But it's almost as if the writer, John, is saying, and he's one of them, so he's probably writing on account of what he had said in his own mind at the time and in talking with the other guys. You know what he wanted to say to these ladies or to this woman? What are you seeking? What are you doing here? What do you want? Why are you here? Now again, there's nothing verbal with the voice being said, but do people communicate in any other way? What am I saying? Yeah. What about? Didn't say a word. I wonder what the disciples were doing. Just looks. That's all it was. They wanted to say, what are you seeking? But you think she's getting a message from them? We're here to eat. Would you get out of here? We're hungry. He needs to eat. And Jesus is ministering to a thirsting soul. And folks, it's the same problem we have as his disciples. We're often distracted with things like eating and other things that keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Remember when people would bring children to Jesus? And the disciples would, you know, get them away. And Jesus said, don't you dare. For such are the kingdom of heaven. And he would welcome children to himself. So, they didn't say it, but they were probably wondering, what seekest thou? Secondly, they didn't say it, but they were probably wondering, why talkest thou with her? Okay, if the first question is addressed to the woman, to whom is this question addressed? Not verbally. But can you imagine the looks? Again, their actions speak louder than what they would have said. He, the Savior of the world, why wouldn't he be talking to her? And what Jesus says to the disciples in verses 31 to 37 that Brother Halad read this morning expands upon why he is talking with her. Because the fields are white unto harvest. This is why he came. He's got work to be done. There is a ripe harvest to be gathered. This is an indictment against his disciples. This is an indictment against us. Even our walk and our talk should be proclaiming to individuals that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of the world. But folks, we've been distracted with the physical, with eating, with other kinds of business. Distracted Christians are wondering. But I want you to see, secondly, satisfied customers are witnessing. And I use the word customers because what other word can I put there? It's not that I'm a customer to Christ. But to put it in our vernacular today, when we talk about somebody who's satisfied with the service they've received, I'm going to call it a customer. Satisfied customers are what? Witnessing. Verses 28 and 29, she left her water pot, went to the city, began to tell people, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I'm telling you, satisfied customers are witnessing. Again, in verse 39, you see, she is saying, he told me everything ever I did. Satisfied customers always tell others. If they never tell somebody else, what does that say about you? Were you truly satisfied? If you're not truly satisfied with what Christ has done for you, I'm going to dig a little deeper here. Are you truly saved? Are you still thirsting? Do you still have an empty pot? An empty water pot, empty pursuits, and as you see in the story of the Samaritan woman, an empty profession in worship. I've seen so many professions of salvation. You know how to know that a profession is not real? If they don't tell anybody else. Who here this morning was just indicted with that? Don't tell me how satisfied you are with Christ if you never tell somebody. In some cases, you won't even tell other Christians. Many opportunities to tell if we would just take those opportunities. You know what? Your favorite subject always surfaces in conversations. Note what people talk about. You know what I find that most people talk about? Themselves. And some of these things are good. I mean, if you've got a family that you're proud of, you don't mind talking about family. Say, this is my son, this is my daughter, these are my grandkids. And you light up when it's family. Talk to some people about their favorite sport, golf. That most worthless game in the world. Football, that most worthy game in the world. And you start talking about your team, and boy, you light up. To two of her boys have fiancés? Let me show you who she is, you know? Not Benjamin. He's like, oh, you know, it's all right. It's the same with Jesus Christ when you're truly satisfied. One of the things you'll always want to do is tell people about him and what he has done for you. Satisfied customers are witnessing. Let's look, first of all, at the testimony of what she did, the witness of her life. It's not insignificant that she leaves her water pot in verse 28, because that's kind of a pledge that she's going to come back. And it's a large vessel. It's impossible to overlook this large water pot. I imagine the disciples, when they arrived, said, hey, you left your water pot. She's trucking it into the city. She's got something she's got to tell people. She abandoned the water at Jacob's well, the very reason she had come out there in the first place, this water, and she leaves her water pot. Why? She's excited about the water that Jesus told her about. It's living water. That if anybody partakes of this water, he will never thirst again. And she has now understood what he's talking about. That as the Messiah, those who partake never thirst again. She no longer cares for what she once cared for. Folks, when somebody is truly saved, they abandon their empty pot. They abandon empty pursuits. They abandon empty religion. And she became a missionary the same day she was saved. Boy, you see so few true conversions. When you see that as the sign of a conversion. Typically, you don't have to tell a newly converted person, now you need to go tell other people. They simply go and tell. You know, when Matthew was called from his tax gathering table, he got up and left it. When Peter and Andrew, James and John were called by the Lord to leave their fishing nets, their profitable business. They left it behind. She had left the city with a water pot and a thirsty soul. Now she returns to the city without her water pot, satisfied. And to whom did she go? Well, Jesus had said to her in verse 16, "Go call thy husband." Remember that? The woman answers in verse 17, "I have no husband." This is where Jesus said, "You've well said, I have no husband. You've had five. And the one you have now is not really your husband." So she's going to the city and she's going to tell people. This is the witness of what she did. And she goes to everybody in the city. Those who knew her and her reputation. Her reputation precedes her. And there are those who avoided her, but she does not avoid them. She goes and tells them the testimony of what she had did, the witness of her life. And so we see, secondly, the testimony of what she said. This is the witness of her voice. And here is her invitation in verse 29. "Come and see a man." Now that word "come" has a sense of urgency to it. It's the word "come" with an exclamation point. I was going to say it, but I'd ruin my voice. And her invitation is really childishly simple. It's this: come and see something. Come, see. And what even the most unlearned convert can tell someone else is this very thing. You say, "I don't know how to witness, Pastor. I don't know the outlines that you know. I don't have the Romans Road down." Here's the one thing you can always tell people. Come and see. Just come and see. He said, "But I just don't know what to say." Well, let me give you an illustration of somebody who was 5 years old and the witness that this little girl had. This is a true story. Maybe you've heard of the man by the name of Dawson Trotman. Anybody? Dawson Trotman, back in the 1930s and 40s, he was converted in the 1930s. During the late 30s and into the 40s, he was burdened with being a witness to people and discipling people. So before World War II ever started, he was having sailors come into his home. And he and his wife and his family, they were challenging these guys with the gospel. He had a little daughter by the name of Ruthie. Ruthie was 5 years old. And Dawson Trautman, as he would normally do, he would have his children say their verses that they'd memorized at the table. So here they are sitting at the table, and here's these sailors sitting all around. He says, Ruthie, I want you to say your verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And Dawson Trautman tells the story. There was a sailor there who had memorized that verse, but the way she said it when she got to the word whosoever, he was struck with conviction. And 5 days later, he was saved due to Ruthie Trautman, a five-year-old's testimony. And you say, I don't know what to say. Do you know any Bible verses? Is there not a Bible verse that you can say to somebody that says, you know what, this verse means a lot to me? That God so loved the world. Maybe you've recently memorized Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not everybody can argue or present an outline, but all can say, come see Jesus Christ. And sometimes what people need to see is this simple thing, a sense of urgency. That's what this woman has. You know what? She had found Jesus Christ, and it doesn't stay personal with her. It doesn't stay private with her. When you find Jesus Christ, it doesn't stay personal. It doesn't stay private. It always, always results in other people coming to Christ. And by the way, it's always an invitation. It's never coercion. Come, see a man. This woman was satisfied, and she wanted others to be satisfied too. Let me ask you something. Is your Christian experience such that it remains a private matter? You know, there's a number of things you're never supposed to discuss with people. What are those things you're never supposed to discuss? Politics and religion. It's interesting how we don't, anyway, have a problem discussing politics. But you know the one thing that people will not discuss, even professing Christians? They won't discuss religion. Tell you what, didn't bother this woman. She went all over that city talking about religion because she got it. You say, she didn't get religion, she got Christ. Yeah, but what does religion mean? Religion is that upon which somebody relies. And she had come with, now it's true religion. She's discussing it with everybody. Have you given into the world's philosophy that you shouldn't wear your religion on your sleeve? That your religion should not affect your views and your opinions? Then what you have is not biblical Christianity. It's your own brand of so-called religion. It is your comfort zone brand of religion. You see, folks, a truly satisfied soul always affects the lives of others. And this woman is back in the city, and she is telling people, come and see a man. Come and see a man. Think back to this past week or this past month or this past year. Whose life did you affect this last year with the gospel? Anybody? A truly satisfied soul cannot hold it in. So when we talk about the testimony of what she said, we see her invitation, come see a man. Secondly, we see her claim, which told me all things that ever I did. Now, would you say that what she's done is flattering? What she has done is not flattering. In fact, it's shameful. Jesus exposed it. It is such an interesting thing. I preached a message some time ago on where are the prophets and how today we don't talk about sin to people. It might offend them, and I might lose the opportunity to witness to them again. Wrong. Did Jesus confront her about her sin? He certainly did. Go call your husband. We've read this. I have no husband. You're right. And then he tells her. Did he offend her? Maybe so. But she stayed there. And she began to hear what the Messiah had to say about her sin. And the reason a lot of people aren't getting saved today, folks, is because they don't know that they're sinners. People today don't even think that such and such is sin anymore because society has put their stamp of approval upon those sins. They don't even know it's a sin anymore. And Christians have shut up and aren't even exposing sin for what it is. She goes and tells the men of the city, he told me everything that I did. They're going, wow, he told her about her. I know about her profligate lifestyle. We all know about her. He told her about that. Yep. He told me all that I ever did. And then we see thirdly her question. Is not this the Christ? Literally it reads this way. This is not the Christ, is it? This is not the Christ, is it? She formulates her question expecting a negative answer, not because she is doubtful. She knows he is the Messiah. But she formulates her question in such a way that she wants her listeners to ask themselves the same question. This is not the Christ, is it? Then you look at verse 30, and you've got the scene. Then they, who are they? All the men of the city that she's talked to, they went out of the city and came unto him. Jesus is instructing his disciples when they began coming to him. See, the lady's gone. She's doing what she's doing. Jesus is now talking to his disciples and they're saying, hey, it's time for you to eat. He says, I've got meat of which you don't know anything about. And while he's talking to them about the fields that are ripe unto harvest, here's this crowd of people coming to him out of the city because there's some woman who went into the city and said, come see a man. And the word that is used here in verse 30 implies that it's a steady stream of people coming out of the city. The disciples had just come out of the city and they bought bread. They brought bread to eat. The woman comes out of the city and she brings men. The words of one single sinful woman aroused this city. An uneducated, probably, but unnamed woman is effective. And that brings us to our third and last point. Sinners confronted are believing. Sinners confronted are believing. We left off with verse 30. They went out of the city, came unto him. Then you go to verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. But folks, whether or not those who are confronted will believe should not keep you from confronting. I was telling you about Dawson Trotman. December 7th, 1941. By the way, 76 years ago this Thursday. One of the ships hit by the Japanese at Pearl Harbor was the West Virginia. 105 men died on that ship. Some of the men who survived, who were Christians, reviewed the names and remembered that nearly all of the men on that ship had heard the gospel from their shipmates because Dawson Trotman had challenged these guys to be witnesses on the boats that they were on. But here's the sad part. Quote, in most cases they had said, yes, I'd like to make that decision later. And then December 7th. Whether or not those confronted will believe should not keep you from confronting. No one is above taking the trouble to deal with one soul. Understand something. Conversation with one thirsty soul multiplies to many souls. Sinners confronted are believing. First point under this. Sinners confronted are believing on account of what the woman said. See that in verse 39? for the saying of the woman. Literally, on account of what she said. It was the testimony of what she said. Nothing profound, nothing intellectual, no memorized outline, but somebody who was earnest and enthusiastic. And verse 42 literally means that she kept repeating, because of what you have been saying, is what the people were saying to her. We are, because of what you have been saying. Folks, the impact of one person's testimony is far-reaching. It was her saying that got people interested. Her testimony directed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But eventually, not only on account of what she said, but secondly, sinners are confronted to believe on account of what Jesus said. Verses 40 to 42. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now it's because of what Jesus is saying. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Folks, when you hear him, you'll desire to abide with him. You see where it says, they besought him in verse 40 that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Do you remember the story of when Jesus went to the maniac of Gadara? And the Gergesenes came out of the city after the Lord had sent those demons into the herd of swine, that legion, and the swine went over a cliff into the water. And the people of the city came out, and they besought him too. But what did they besought him to do, beseech him to do? Leave. What did these people beseech him to do? Stay. Somebody who's truly converted, they want to be with Christ. And there's a difference between the response of the Jews and the Samaritans. And the difference is not in the sower, Jesus Christ. The difference is in this, it's not in the sower, it's in the soil. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 23, or chapter 2 and verse 23 of the book of John. And the Bible says that many Jews believed in him when they saw his miracles, but Jesus would not commit to them. Do you remember that? When they saw his miracles, they believed in him, but he would not commit to them. Here in chapter 4 and verse 42, the Samaritans believe when they heard Jesus. Did they see a miracle? No miracle was necessary. And Jesus abode with them. He would not commit himself to the Jews. To these he would. True conversion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Jews. But as many as received him, the Samaritans, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The fact that the woman is saying something in verse 42 was good, but listen, it was what Jesus said, it's a different word in verse 41, that impacted these men. Now we don't believe any longer just because of what you've said. Now we believe because we have heard him for ourselves. And every true believer should be able to come to the place of saying to the one who led him to Christ, if you've ever led somebody to Christ, they should one day be able to come to the place where they say, you know what? It's no longer because of what you've told us, Dan Unruh. I have met Christ, and that has impacted my life. I am not a Christian because of what you've said. I am a Christian because of what Christ said. And that ought to be true of any true conversion. And I know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The disciples wondered. While they were wondering, the woman testified, and Samaritans believed. You know, sometime later, an evangelist is going to go to Samaria. You read about this in the book of Acts. Does anybody remember what the name of that evangelist was? Philip. He goes to this city, and it's ripe Note what Jesus had said in verse 37. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Who had just sown? Jesus Christ did, but who else is sowing? The woman is. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This is the same city where Philip later evangelized. No wonder the city received the word of Philip when he preached Christ unto them. There was a revival in Samaria. Why? The seed had been sown. By whom? Jesus Christ. That one woman, she had gone into the city. She labored. And later on, Philip enters into her labor. What are the rewards that are going to take place in heaven? We've talked about this in the adult Bible class. Are Dwight L. Moody's rewards all calculated up yet? Not yet. Why? Because some of the people he led to the Lord, who have led other people to the Lord, who have led other people to the Lord, who have led other people to the Lord, who are living today, are still leading other people to the Lord. And until the trumpet sounds, those rewards are being calculated. When Jesus truly satisfies a thirsty soul, here's the result. The enthusiastic proclamation of him as the Savior of the world. You see that in verse 42? This is the Savior of the world, not just of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. Savior implies being saved from something. What is it Jesus came to save us from? You'll see this in chapter 1 of Matthew, where the angel is talking to Joseph, and he says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." How can you preach salvation from sin if you are living in sin? That's the reason a lot of people don't preach salvation. Because the very thing that they are saying Jesus is the Savior of is the very thing that they're doing. No wonder they lose enthusiasm. The enthusiastic response of a truly satisfied soul was this Samaritan woman. What an example to you and me.